I want to talk for a minute about notes and music. So what's the difference between playing notes and making music? And if you're online, you could text, chat in there to say something. But you understand the difference when something is just notes and then when something is actually music. What's different between those two things? Feel free to shout out if you have an idea.
Sometimes one sounds good and doesn't.
Sometimes, yeah, when it's just notes, doesn't sound so great. There's something beautiful in music, yeah.
Sometimes like notes is like the separate stuff, while music is like everything put together.
Ah, excellent. So notes can just kind of be choppy in individual pieces, and music puts it together. Good, good. Yeah, somebody else, yeah.
Anybody can play notes, but not everybody can play notes.
Ah, powerful. I'm not sure I can play all the notes, but I love your point that, yeah, music is something, there's something richer and deeper in that. Yeah.
I would say notes are like words, and music is like the story.
Ah, yeah. Excellent, excellent. So notes are the words, and music is what the words together do and say, what it brings to us. Excellent. Anybody else? How about this? What's the difference between hearing notes and hearing music? So the first one was about making notes or music. And here, what's the difference about if all I'm hearing is notes versus hearing music? Yeah.
I actually think that like old classical music, or just if you love music, like it's beautiful and you do tell different stories, different kinds of music. And I think it's
okay, yeah, it can be. And so in some sense, it's hearing the beauty.
Yeah.
I could just hear notes, but to hear the beauty is to hear music. Yeah, anyone else? That's great.
I would say a specific order or arrangement.
Notes. Excellent. Yeah, so music, it does have an order, and we've heard things like story, right? There's something that gives it a flow and a continuity, a connection, not just a jumble of pieces. Good? Good. Yeah, yeah.
Just wondering, my hearing the music be more like hearing the spirit of the song, something where you are like connecting with it at a different level versus hearing the discourse.
Excellent. Yeah, so hearing the spirit of the song, hearing there's something beyond the notes, and to hear that is to hear the song, to hear the music, not just the music, the words or the notes that are there. Yeah.
I think the notes is kind of a tool.
Ah. Okay, fantastic. So the notes are like the tools for the thing that's behind the tool, right? So it's something that's rich and powerful beyond it. Oh, I love it. This is great. Yeah.
For me, I think notes make sense, but music makes more sense.
Ah, I love it. I love it. Notes make sense and music makes more sense. I love it. You got to come up here. That's good. That's good. One of the things I've been thinking about is the idea that behind both of these, music is a soul that sings, right? It's a soul that sings. That's behind both hearing and making music. What we want to think about today is hearing the song of God, right? Because we can learn facts about God and not hear the music, not have a soul that sings, and in fact also wanting to sing the song of God. And so more than usual, I have a great sense we need the Holy Spirit. Right, we want to sense the Spirit at work as He works in us. So let's pray and ask for that. Our Father in Heaven, we thank You that You are a God who has supreme music, just beautiful music that You have created and You share with us. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would help us to be aware of You, to be aware of Your music that is beyond the notes. And yet the notes are important tools. But beyond that, to hear the beauty, to know, and to actually sing the song of You are God. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So the title today is The Creative Majesty of God, and we're in Genesis 1. Let me say a word about why we're in Genesis 1, but first of all, I really want you to have that text in front of you, whether electronically or the Bible's on the table or one that you have with you. Use the QR code to get to it. Once a month, we celebrate communion as a church at the beginning of each month. And when we do that, we follow this pattern of taking six different parts of the story of the good news. And this is a month when we start that story, and we start with God. And what better place to start with God in the story is the story that has God as the primary actor, the one who does all the things that happen in the story. It's God. And so we're in Genesis 1, and we'll talk about this drawing and a couple others in a minute. I want to say something about our context. So a really important thing in reading the Bible is paying attention to at least two contexts. One is ours, and one is theirs. So when you come to read the Bible, you got to pay attention to where am I, and how do I think? How do I engage in the world? And then to think about who are the people who were the first readers? What were they like, right? What were they thinking? How did they think about the world? So I want to do this today, and I'm going to start by saying, I want to pay attention to our context. And here's one really important thing about our context in Genesis 1, and that is Christians have divided based on this chapter. Right? Many Christians have come down on one of two sides. And so there are two answers that Christians have often given. Because of this chapter, many Christians give the answer, this says our earth is a young place. Something like 10,000 years old, a little bit more, a little bit less, depends on how you work it out, but something in the tens of thousands of years. And a whole bunch of Christians say that's what it means to read this faithfully. And then there's a whole bunch of Christians who say the way to read this faithfully is to recognize it leaves space for a very old earth. Could be millions or billions of years old. And so you end up with these two camps. And often it falls down to some denomination. Some denomination says, oh, the vast majority of us believe in a young earth, and the vast majority of us believe in an old earth. And sometimes there's a lot of judgment that says, if you don't think about it my way, I wonder if you're even really a Christian or if you even really believe the Bible. And it's a really troubling thing. And so because of this, sometimes people shy away from saying, let's not talk about it, because it's a hard thing. Now, another thing about our context, specifically here as a church, is we're part of the Evangelical Free Church. And here's one of the things that I love about the Evangelical Free Church. They have this term, the significance of silence. And here's specifically what the significance of silence means. We have a statement of shared beliefs that says, here's what we agree on. And in this statement, it is silent about areas where equally solid and biblical Christians have historically disagreed. So if people are, they're solid, they're Christians, they believe the Bible, and they come down in different answers on these things, then we won't put that in our doctrinal statement. Now, debate is still good, and it's still okay, right? So it's not saying, oh, never talk about it, let's keep it out of the way because we might have disagreement. No, it's good to debate. But the agreement is we'll never divide over this issue, and we'll never let this issue dominate, right? So I think this is really valuable, and I love this value in the church. And one of the neat things that it does is it says this is about a number of things specifically, but it can include others. So the significance of silence is explicitly about the age of the universe, right? Say, we can talk about it, but we're not going to split over it, and we're not going to make this a dominant issue. So also the meaning and the mode of baptism. Right? Some believe the baptism applies and is appropriate for an infant, and some say, no, you have to be a believer to be able to express your faith. And we say, okay, we can have both convictions. We won't divide over that. The order of salvation, this technical thing that says what's God's role and what's our role, and there are big answers that are different. And whole denominations and branches of Christianity split on these things. And the Evangelical Free Church says, why would we do that? There are solid Christians, biblical Christians, who have historically seen this really differently, and it doesn't change the core message. The millennial views, the end times, and there are other things. And so this is a part of our context, which I really appreciate, especially in a time when people are really quick, it seems, to divide and say, well, you disagree with me on this, and that tells me that there's something wrong about how you view the world. And so I'll step away. Evangelical Free Church says, we won't do that. This is the stance that we take walking into this. Is I'm not going to use this text to try to convince you the earth is young or old, and I don't think that's what it's fundamentally about. Now, to help us understand what it's more fundamentally about is to go back into their context. So in the ancient Israel context, when it was written, there were stories about creation that they knew about. And so this is a text that has been found, the Enuma Elish, which is from about 4,000 years ago, but perhaps based on things earlier than that. But let me just tell you a few pieces about what it says about how the world came to be. So they believed that there was this chaos in the water, and that the water was violent and it was churning. And in this chaos, it separated out into two different parts of the water, and those were two different gods. And then these gods had a union, and they gave birth to other gods. And those other gods were loud and problematic, which prompted fighting among them, and eventually some of them were killed. And then one god eventually won, and he created humans from the remains of the other gods. And these humans were created so that they could serve the gods. Humans were created so they could provide the food that the gods need, right? So this was a common story that was apparently very prominent because we see the same type of story coming from different places in the ancient world. But you see, there was chaos, there were multiple gods who were in conflict with each other, and eventually they created humans out of the chaos of the gods and said to humans, you need to serve us. In that context, then, we have the record of Genesis 1 that gives a very different story. And so we're going to just walk through this a few verses at a time, but to start with this just amazing, beautiful, magnificent text that is so rich. We could be here still talking in a week, but we won't do that. But let's take a look at it together. So Genesis 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So let's just stop there for a second. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God. Before anything else, there was God. And to say he created the heavens and the earth is to say he created everything.
Okay.
In the beginning, it's God who created everything. And here's a really surprising thing. What he created was formless and void. That when he created, he says, here's what it was like at the beginning, is it didn't have a structure to it, and it didn't have content to it. In other words, what he created wasn't yet ready for human life. And then this description that there was darkness over the surface of the deep. And from an ancient perspective, these were actually things that they were quite afraid of. Darkness and deep water, they were afraid of these things. And saying, well, this is the way it was. It wasn't evil, but it did include things that we're afraid of. And we're told the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, kind of the sense that it's ready. God is ready to begin what he was going to do. And so here we see God created. And it was not yet ready for humanity. It's kind of a chaotic wasteland. And so there's this amazing statement in Jeremiah. The prophet says, when God's people weren't following God, creation went back to being formless and void. The exact same Hebrew words are quoted. He says, I gave you this orderly good world, and you've gone backwards, stepping back to an earlier stage. I find this fascinating. Whatever you believe, well, how God describes this is creation takes time. He could have just said, boom, there it is. It's all done. Everything's in place. But he explicitly created in a way that says it's going to take time to get it ready for people. And here he's ready to begin this next part of the creation. So then verse 3. And God said. I just have to stop there for a second. And God said. And this is a key thing in the text, is that repeatedly God spoke. And when God spoke, things happened. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The way creation moved forward was God's speech. And here, God just said, light, begin. And it did. No other statement of creating or anything. It's just, there was light. And then God looked, and this is God's assessment. God is already the judge. He can tell what's going on, and he says, in my assessment, this is good. He cares about the world. And I think he says it's good because this is according to my purpose. This is accomplishing what I wanted to do. And he said the light was good. Right? He's the one who stands there and says, yeah, this is good. It's not complete, but it's good. It's leading the right direction. It's what I want. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And when God names things, he says, I have authority over this. And so he had authority over the light and the dark. Right? And over the day and the night, he had authority over these things. He claims authority, and he has a purpose for it. One of the things that we see, as we'll look at in days 1 to 3, is that the darkness and the deep are pushed back. So here there's darkness, and the darkness isn't destroyed, but it's pushed back to create space for light. And then what we're going to see in the next 2 days is the waters also get pushed back to create space for human beings to live in the light on land. So his work was to bring light and land and to support animal flourishing. That's what these 3 days are doing. And then the next 3 days, God fills that space that he has made. And then we'll see on the last day, God stopped from his work of creating because he says, it's done. We've done it. We've created what was intended. So day 2, verse 6. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. So God again spoke. A little bit different though this time. Not only did God spoke, not only did he speak, but he also made. He didn't make the light, he just spoke and it was there. But here says God said, let there be a vault, and then God made it. And this vault is unusual language for us to use, but it's clear what it's for. It's to separate water from water. So it seems that there was just this chaotic water, and he created the space that is called sky. He created a space where there wasn't water. The water was pushed back. And again, he uses the name sky. He says, I'll use this name. And Akash, I don't know if this is in the text, if you find your name there. He called it sky. And one of the things that's helpful to realize is in Hebrew, there's a word for the heavens that can mean where the birds fly, where the planets are, or where God is. It's the same word. So you got to figure out from the context, are we talking about the birds area, the planets area, or God's space? And so it seems here we're preparing a space for birds. And it's significant that there are three domains that we'll see here, sky, and in a minute we're going to see the sea and the dry land. So that's day 2. God has created space out of the waters for sky. Then day 3, verse 9. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, the third day. And so God said, we want the water under the sky to be gathered into one place. We start with the sky, as we just had. And when he gathered that water under the sky into places, then land appeared. So he's pushed the water back and says, now here's land. And so he calls it land. And then he says, and then there are the seas. We sang it. I can't remember which song it was this morning. We sang about how God is the God over sky and land and sea, the three great domains. It says this is all of it. God has named them, and they each have what ought to be there. And now this is fascinating. When God then does a second act of creation, he creates vegetation. But how does it happen? It says, let the land produce vegetation. Isn't that interesting? He says, let the land produce vegetation. And here it comes. Now, it's not saying that land somehow had the ability to do this, but God is using the land to accomplish his purpose to fill out what is now needed for what's going to be contained in this space. So he's creating this space where he's pushed the darkness back and he's pushed the water back. And he says, on the land, we're going to have vegetation for food. And so then we come. The forming is complete, and now we're going to fill. So now that God will fill. Now, day 4, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. So one of the things I mentioned in day 1, God separated light and darkness. And here he says, now let's have objects that do this work. We'll have actual things that do the separation of day from night. He says, let's have objects in the sky that mark sacred times, that give light, and then here, this is fascinating, to govern. He says, I'm going to give lights to govern time. So he had a form, but now he's filled it with things to govern, to rule, to organize it, to keep it orderly. Now, it's fascinating. God doesn't say, and the greater light he called sun, and the lesser light he called the moon. Doesn't say that. He did that for the sky and the sea and the land. And one thought is, there was a great temptation by the people of Israel and by the people around them to worship the sun and the moon. And they used essentially the same word as the Hebrew people for sun and moon. And so God said, I'm not even going to name these objects that you worship. They're just nameless objects that do my work because I've created them. So pushing back against ideas that were around them that tempted them to worship these lesser things that God created. So now we have markers to set time. And we come to day 5, verse 20. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. So God earlier had said, let the land produce vegetation. And here he says, let the water just overflow with living creatures. And let the birds fly in the sky. But again, let the waters be a part of this work of life coming. And in this, it says God created the great creatures of the sea. Now, to back up for the Hebrew people, they were afraid of water, and they were really afraid of great sea creatures. They were evil and frightening and chaos. And here we're told God created them, and they came into being because he said, and so he controls them, right? He created all of those things, so he has authority over them. And this surprising thing now that we see, and God blessed them. God blessed the animals, the birds and the fish, and said, I want you just to fill the earth. This is the first time that there was a blessing, and it was to, remember, three great things, the sky, the land, and the sea. And here, God has blessed the sky and the sea, the creatures that are in them. And so now we come to the day with the most words, the most description, day 6, verse 24. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that was good. Stop there for a second, and again we see, let the land produce. But the land produced, and yet here it's explicitly said, and God made. So we don't get confused and think somehow the land had the ability to produce life. No, God made these things. And yet, it was a command to the land to be a part of this work of God. God says, here we go now, I'm filling this land with the great categories of animals that they thought about. And then verse 26. dramatic, powerful words. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. This is so dramatic. How did creation take place until now? God spoke and he said, let it be. Told the land and the sea, do this work. But here, let us make mankind. Now it's directly taking on God himself. He says, and this is personal because we're going to make mankind in our image. Nothing else made in the image of God. He says, we're going to make mankind in some deep and powerful way like us, in our image, in our likeness, for a purpose, so that they may rule. So that they may rule over the fish, over the birds, over the land. They were to exercise this royal dominion over what God has done, that they may rule. And God blessed them. Now, he just blessed the creatures in the sky and in the sea. He didn't bless the land animals, because we're on earth and in the land space. He says, here's who I'm going to bless. I'm going to bless people. And he says, God bless them, be fruitful and increase, and subdue it. And rule over. Rule over this creation. So he says to humanity, I want you to fill the place, but more than anything else, I want you to be in my image and to exercise my authority in this place. So explicitly, over the three areas, over sea and sky and ground, God says, over all of this, I want you to have authority. Now, in case we missed it, God says, this is my doing. He says, verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. And in case we missed it, in the image of God, he created them. And in case we missed it, male and female, he created them. God says, this is personal. I am directly creating in my image humanity, unlike anything else. Male and female, he created them. And he says, I'm giving them authority, not just to some of them, like a king who seems like he's in the image of a god or something, to humanity. I give this authority to rule, to subdue over everything else that I've made. And then, verse 29, then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Remember what I said about this image of ancient creation stories? The gods created humanity so that humanity would provide food to the gods, would come with sacrifices and feed the gods. And here it's so clear. God says, no, I'm the one giving to you. The basic model here is not that I created humanity to fill my needs. God says, I've created humanity and I'm meeting your needs. And what we can't see in English, that you is plural, right? I'm giving to all of you. I'm giving to you food. In fact, he says, I'm even giving it to the beasts of the field. Jesus says that God cares for the sparrow and his fits creation. God is a God who is giving to his creation, not demanding something from it. And we're told in verse 31, God saw all of this. He looked over the whole thing. He stepped back and said, just look at this whole package. And he says, this is really good. This is really good. There's nothing wrong with this. There's a sense of completeness in this. And I think it helps us see that without humanity, the work of creation was not complete. It wasn't very good. It took God saying, I'm going to put humanity in my role to make them in my image, that they would rule and subdue and create and name, and that they would be here. And that's what's going to make this place very good. And so then day 7, chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So we're told, this work in the heavens and the earth, all creation, right? All that there is, it says that work has been completed in all the variety and all that was there. And so then God rested. Now it's really important to understand the difference between the way God rests and we rest. We get tired and we need to rest. But that's not what's happening for God. Actually, this word comes from to stop. God stopped doing his work of creating. Not because he was tired, but because he was done. The work was done. All the creation that needed to be done has been done, and yet not all the activity is done. Creation is done, and now the living and the worship begins. And so the Sabbath day, the seventh day, is when now is ready to function the way it was meant to function, and that was to give praise to God, to the Creator. So much in these verses, so powerful, and beyond me, things that just the amount that people have studied and written, and yet I do think there's some things that come out to be really valuable for us, and that is God made everything so that humanity would worship God. God made creation not just so that it would be something beautiful and out there, and he's a creating God, so he needed to create. He created humanity so that they would be in his image. And then they would step back and reflect on who he is. And so some have said the fundamental purpose of Genesis 1 is to call us to worship our God, to recognize his power and creativity and goodness and the amazing honor that we have, that he has put us in a role as his images, as his people to do his work. And I think to worship God, we see in here, it means by delighting in his life-giving creativity, is following his joy-giving instructions, and it is by living in his image and likeness. And his image and likeness is a life-giving creativity. I want to just go through those three things, this delighting, this following, and living. So, what do you see here? Somebody watching an ancient movie projector, right? Doesn't work that way anymore. So, I enjoy movies, and I'll tell you about my favorite movie. Actually, I think it's my favorite of all time. It's called The Quiz Show, and it's an old movie. I'll tell you two reasons why I love it. One is, it's a tragedy. This is a satisfying story that ends in trouble, and I just think that's an amazing thing to do, because most stories, what makes them satisfying is it ends and everything's good, right? We made it through the trouble, and somehow it all worked out okay. And this is a story that ends with a tragedy that actually, if you're intrigued by it, we're living in today. But it was written decades ago, produced decades ago. So I find that fascinating. But here's the reason I bring it up today. What I find fascinating is that it's written so all the pieces come together really well. The opening scene of the movie is starting to frame the whole thing. Right, it's setting the stage. It's almost like a mini version of the whole thing, and then there are these quotations that just feel like they don't really matter, and yet they all highlight the theme and the story of the movie, and it's masterfully told. And so I just enjoy seeing it, and when I watch it, I see another piece, and I say, "Wow, this is an amazing story because of how it's been told." And so this is actually one of the key things I love about the Bible. Right, the Bible is masterfully told. And this is one of the things that I encourage people who say, I don't think the Bible can be God's word. It can't be perfect and written a long time ago. And it's like, let's just start by saying, it is an amazing book. The ways it tells stories. How it can take very few words and communicate profound ideas that are challenging and rich. And so I just love the storytelling of it. I look at it, I think, that's great art. And so what we heard today, when Olavide read, when I consider your heavens the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. The psalmist says, when I look and see what you've created, I'm moved to worship. It's just an unbelievable thing that is there. See, his perfect design is life-giving in all ways. One of the classic things is it's possible to create something small that works when it's small. But if it's going to get bigger, like an organization, now you got to change how it works, right? You can start a small church, you can start a small business, but if it's going to grow, you have to leave its smallness behind and now change it and do it new ways. God created a world that grows beautifully, right? Functionally in wonderful ways. It doesn't like, oh no, now we've got another billion people. We got to change things, right? His world works in all places according to the rules he put in place. It's an amazing creation. And it's always life-giving. And one of the things that challenges me, when I see the way the physical world was perfect, I think, imagine a social world that was just as perfect. All the interactions with people followed their function perfectly, and we all interacted just the right. Imagine a place that had that design, and that's what it was. Adam and Eve, there was no shame, there was no fear, there was no vulnerability that led to trouble. It was a beautiful thing. It was life-giving in all ways. It's an amazing thing, and I think this chapter says, look at that. Psalm 8 says, look at this great thing. Marvel at what God has created. Study and learn. And this is one of the great things that I love about being close to a university and schools, is that we're called to learn. Learn about God's world, because we'll see his beauty and his glory and wonderful things he has done. And we're to experience his creation. We're invited to be in it, to go outside and look at the stars and enjoy fall when the colors start to come, enjoy the snow when it comes, enjoy it when it goes away. Be in God's world and marvel at it. Right? Look, learn, experience, and worship God. And this is the invitation from Genesis 1, is to say, this world is all evidence of the wonder of God in its beauty and its perfections. So the first invitation for us is to observe, to see, and delight in what God has done. The second is making music. Oh, I love listening to great music. And when I get a glimpse of it, I can hear it. But you know, every now and then I've had just a tiny, tiny glimpse of what it's like to be a part of making that music. So I don't know if you remember, last spring Dale helped us put together a choir, and some of us had the opportunity to make music together. And this is a plug. We'll have a chance to do that again as we head toward Advent this year. But it's a really cool thing. Somebody's designed something, and we each have a part to play. So we get our music. And it works when we all together can say, there's some music, I'll play my part, and we'll make music together. See, it's one thing to make music on your own, but it's an amazing thing to make music, not just notes, but to make music with others. And it gives me great respect for people who know how to do this, right? For people who know how to read the score and turn that into music together. Psalm 112 says, praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Right? In this sense, God's commands are like the musical score of a masterpiece. And God says, if you'll follow what I've written, it's going to make beautiful music. Not just notes. It's not just this command and this command and this command. He says, here's what it's like to make the music of God. Follow your part and watch it come together. And it's an invitation into that. So we enter his joy when we live in his ways. Right? It's not just we sit back and we watch what God has done. He says, now you play your part. And when we do that, we enter into his joy when we follow what he has written, what he has said. And so then the third one. You see here, looking at the beauty of the world around and doing some creation of something like it. And I just delight in people who are creative. I delight in Karen and what she can do and have a vision and produce it and to surprise with unexpected things. It's just a beautiful thing when somebody isn't just saying, here's what you should do. Paint by number. That's what I did when I was a kid, right? And I found that really good because I couldn't do this. Somebody told me what to do and I could do it. I find it amazing when people can create something new, right? To make something that, where did that come from? It was an idea, and I turned it into reality. This is an amazing thing to step into doing what God did, and that is creating, coming up with something new. And see, we're made in his image and his likeness. This is what God is like. He says, I want you to be creative. I want you to generate. I want you to produce. Right? We're to rule over creation. We're to subdue creation. He says, I want you involved in doing this creative work that I have done. Right? So we're to join in this life-giving creative work of God. He created a space for life to flourish. He pushed darkness back. He pushed the water back and said, now we're going to have land here. Not that those things were bad, but we want a place where life will flourish. And he says, you're in my image. Would you do that? Especially in a broken world, would you find ways to create space for life to flourish? When we do that, we're joining in the work of God. Some ways that we can do that. To pray his blessing into existence. God spoke, and it came to be. And he said, I want you to pray. And when you pray, it's like my speaking. You will pray the blessing of God into existence. You'll be a part of opening hearts to God. You'll be a part of bringing healing and peace, because this is what God does. You're going to form space where life flourishes. You're going to call forth praise to God. Now, of course, all this happens because we're made in his image, and then the wonder of his recreation as his Holy Spirit is living in us. With his Holy Spirit living in us, we are living out what God did in creation by creating this space where life flourishes to the praise of God. See, I think God made everything so that we would worship him. We would worship him because we look at it and we say, wow, is God amazing. We participate by following his joy-giving instructions. We have, great, I can live in this. And then we worship him by being in his image and his likeness in a life-giving creativity. And the call is to worship God. That's the music. See, the things down below can become notes. You know, okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to observe and I'm going to learn and I'm going to follow his instructions, and especially that can just become notes. Oh, God says to do this, so we'll do that. He says to do this, so we'll do that. The whole thing is to have a soul that sings in the beauty of God. And that's what we're called to do, is to see what he has done, to participate, and then to live in his image and to worship him. And a Sabbath can be a great time to join in this, not to stop our work, but to delight in God. So the call today is to worship God, to make time to worship God, to delight in his life-giving creativity. And so sometime, could be this afternoon, it could be as you walk out of here, it could be tomorrow, I don't know when it is, just delight in what God has done. Hear the music of what God has done, because it was a really cool day yesterday. We were with family, and I got this old sailboat, and I was just thinking, wow, this is an amazing thing. Human beings have figured out how to get this piece of plastic and metal to float, and then the wind blows, and it moves, and it moves fast, and when people are on the boat, they just start to smile and laugh when this happens. And here's the sad thing. I enjoyed that. And it didn't move my heart to worship God. Right? I had notes, but I didn't have worship. Right? It's so easy to enjoy a meal and not worship. We need to turn the notes into music. To take time and the intention to say, God, you're an amazing God. And it's beautiful, the song that you have sung to give us creation. Let's make time to worship. To turn the notes of his goodness into worship. Then to follow his joy-giving commands. And again, his commands can be like to-do lists. My to-do list, don't sing, right? I don't get up and I see a to-do list and, oh, hear that music. Oh, isn't that great, right? Well, I do hear new music, but it's more like a dirge that says, you'll never get it done. You'll never get it done, right? What is it to look at the instructions of God and turn it into worship and say, God, thank you for calling me into this. Thank you for revealing yourself and inviting me to be a part of your music. And then to make time to worship God by living in his image and likeness and say, is there a space in life where I can create space for life to flourish in all its forms? God says, be creative. Think of new ways to do that. Try things, and if they fail, it's okay. Try again. Work at it. Create space for this. Bring healing. Bring hope. Intentionally do this, not because humanity's worth it, but as an act of worship, because God said, I want you to be like me. Nothing else in creation is in my image. I want you to have the delight of being like me and causing life to flourish. We want to make time to worship, and that is a soul that is singing his songs. So I want to finish just by reading this last part and then just giving us a moment in this space now for our hearts to just respond to God in worship. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Let's pray. We give you praise, God. Holy Spirit, work in us, bring in us the song of worship of our God. Please be at work in our silence now. Our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We praise you for your creative majesty. We thank you for your great love and goodness, for creating such an amazing, beautiful world and honoring us, not only by making us, but by making us in your image and causing us to sing your song, to join in your work, because we're made in your image. Holy Spirit, would you cause this song to rise in us for your glory and for our joy? Through Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.